Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. This series, Advent Waiting with Friends, invites us to walk alongside Zechariah and Elizabeth, Joseph, Mary, Simeon, and Anna as we learn how to wait for Christ with hope and faith. Through their lives, we discover what it looks like to long for God's promises, prepare our hearts, and welcome Christ's presence, past, present, and future. And now, here's today's message.
I wonder if you would agree with me if I say to you that the world, we live in a world that is increasingly concerned with instant gratification. We seem to have lost the idea of how to wait. We love fast food, fast computers, fast internet, fast cars. Someone once said it to me this way: in our world, waiting has become intensely undesirable. I am, believe it or not, old enough to have been around before the advent of personal computers. My junior high computer science class was called typing. I don't know if you remember typing. If you don't know what I'm doing, ask your parents. My first computer that I remember having on my desk was called a 286. And it was probably lightning fast for its day, but it was the sort of computer you could come on in the morning, push the button to turn it on, and go have a coffee and chat with your coworkers and come back, and then it would be booted up and ready for you to use. Nowadays, don't make me wait even a millisecond on my computer. I can close the lid on my laptop at the end of my day, put it away, and I can come back the next morning. I can open my laptop, put my finger on this little magic button, and before I blink, the document is right there where I left it off the day before. Before the advent of the internet, we used to wait for the morning newspaper to be delivered to our door in order to read headlines from around the world. Nowadays, information is flooding into our smartphones every minute of every day, complete with notifications, unless we disallow that. Before the advent of email, instantaneous email, we used to engage in a practice that we called snail mail. In many ways, it seems like we are a world that's forgotten how to wait. And yet, there are some kinds of waiting that we actually cannot avoid. There are certain events in life for which we have no choice but to wait. Birthdays, for example. Pregnancy is another one that we've referred to off and on through our series. While we have no choice to wait for such events, listen carefully to me now. While we have no choice to wait for such events, we do have a choice in how we wait. Some children anticipate their birthdays with great excitement. Some adults anticipate their advancing birthdays with great dread or fear, or what I would call sudden onset amnesia. What? It's my birthday? Again? When it comes to pregnancy in general, when the day of birth is drawing near, expectant moms and their families anticipate the coming of the child with great excitement, though admittedly due to any number of circumstances, there may be all kinds of other emotions mixed in with that anticipation. Through this Advent series, we have sought to enter into the lives of some of the original cast of characters from that first Advent of Jesus when he was born into our world in order to get clues and insights about how to do what we're calling Advent waiting. How to practice Advent waiting in this season in which we live, which is the already but not yet, after the first Advent of Jesus and before his promised return. And so today, with this how question in our minds, how should we wait, we seek to enter into the experience of two elderly saints who we discover are both waiting for the first coming of the Messiah in Jerusalem. Their names are Simeon and Anna. We're looking for clues as we look at their lives. How did they live out their waiting? I want to suggest to you this morning that we can observe that their waiting was marked by three characteristics. I want to suggest, first of all, their lives were characterized by worship, and that really informed how they waited. They were worshipers. I want to suggest there's also a word watching. They were also watching for the coming of the Messiah. And then there's another word which goes deeper into the idea of watching, and I want to call it yearning. They were yearning for the coming of the Messiah. Worship, watching, and yearning. Let's see what we can learn as we look at these stories together. Let's set up the scene by just reading Luke chapter 2, verses 22 to 24. By this time, Jesus is born to his parents. He's now approximately 40 days old, according to the customs, which you can read in Leviticus chapter 12 or 13, somewhere in there. But this is how the story begins. When the time, Luke 2, 22, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. So much could actually be said about this paragraph, but we'll save that for another time. Let's carry on and meet our two characters, Simeon and Anna. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. And so, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. And then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And a sword, Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul too." Well, then there was also a prophet, Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. And coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, right off the top, let's notice that both Simeon and Anna are people who are attentively waiting for the coming of the promised Messiah. We read in verse 25, Simeon was waiting for the consolation. What does that word mean? It means comfort, it means hope, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And Anna was looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Two phrases which really have the same intent, the same meaning. They're looking for the same person to come. Both of these people would have been steeped in the many Old Testament prophecies, the prophecies of Isaiah, the prophet Joel, where it was foretold that one day a deliverer would come and would rescue Israel from its oppressors. And so they're waiting. They're waiting for the day that the Messiah would come. Our mission this morning is to look for clues as to how they're waiting. So let's make some observations. The first observation I would like to make, as I mentioned before, is that Advent waiting, as we see it in these people's lives, is done in the context of worship. These people are worshipers. What is worship? How would you define worship? Well, when I went looking for a definition, I like this one that I came across from the C.S. Lewis Institute. Worship, means respectful devotion. It's three words: loving, honoring, and obeying someone who deserves our highest regard. A worshiping person is someone for whom God is held in the highest regard, and that life is lived out with love and honor and obedience. Both Simeon and Anna are painted in this light. Simeon, the description of Simeon is that he was righteous and devout. And you remember his first response when he took the child in his arms. He took him in his arms and he praised God. And Anna, she never left the temple but worshiped night and day, fasting and praying. And so we could look at these two characters as people in whom habits of worship were active and evident in their lifestyle. They were worshipers. What about you and me? As we wrestle with this idea of what it looks like to be people who are doing this Advent waiting this season, as we look at our own lives, are we worshipers? Do we make it a habit of worship regularly? It's challenging to me. We need to ask ourselves questions like this. Do my family members, my neighbors, my coworkers, the people I read who read my Instagram posts, if you do that, or Facebook feeds, if you do that, do they see actual evidence that God is the one that I hold in the highest, highest, highest place in my life? And do they see in my lifestyle that I love and honor and obey him? So let us, through these characters of Simeon and Anna, be challenged to look inside our own lives and to say, are we worshipers? And if we're not worshipers, if we would say that we're not so much, what should we do about that? Well, it seems to me that the only way we can become worshipers with all authenticity is to become more and more in love with Jesus. And how do we do that? Well, just like a newly dating couple, you have to spend time with the person you want to love more. You have to spend time. And so we need to challenge ourselves. Are we reading his love letter to us regularly? Are we spending time in here looking for how much God loves us? And responding to him in love and using the language of worship that is so full, that we see so much in the language of the Psalms, for example. And then we spend time reading his love letter, but we also spend time hanging out with people who also love Jesus. Because loving Jesus more is something we can encourage each other in. And so let's encourage each other in our lifestyles together to love Jesus more and more. Let's encourage each other to really intentionally put habits of worship front and foremost in our lives. I would suggest to you that we will never be able to embrace this practice that we're calling Advent waiting if we're not worshipers, because Advent waiting really happens in the context of a heart that worships. Well, a second observation I'd like to make is that Advent waiting is characterized by watching. Watching, or I could use the word watchfulness. There's another word that's been floating around recently for the last number of years, really, and I'd like to just look at that briefly and compare it with what I mean by watchfulness and watchfulness, especially as we see it in Simeon and Anna's life. It's the word mindfulness. In recent years, the study and practice of mindfulness has grown exponentially, and I don't pretend to be an expert on this, but I did look for a Cambridge Dictionary that definition of mindfulness, and this is what it said. Mindfulness is the practice of being aware of your body, your mind, and your feelings in the present moment, and this practice is thought to create a feeling of calm. And I would say, from the things I do know about mindfulness, that insofar as it goes, I believe that learning to be more attentive to our feelings, learning to be more attentive to the things that are around me and how I'm reacting to the things around me, can be helpful. It can be good and healthy. It can even help to reduce the stress and give us ways to cope. However, I'm also convinced that mindfulness by itself, if I'm understanding it correctly, mindfulness itself is impoverished because of its focus strictly on what's going on inside of me and what's coming at me here and now. Now listen to how I would describe watchfulness. Watchfulness, in comparison to mindfulness, watchfulness, especially the kind of watchfulness that Jesus calls us to practice, it lifts our eyes beyond the here and now to a much bigger picture. Watchfulness doesn't simply give us a feeling of calm for the present, but it gives us a sure and certain hope for the future. I believe watchfulness is rooted in three convictions. The three convictions that I think watchfulness is rooted in are these. Number one, God has done something great in the past. Number two, God is with us in the present. God is with us in the present. And number three, God is going to do something great in the future. Let's look at the story of Simeon and Anna. Simeon and Anna look back in their history, and as they read through the Hebrew Bible, the big event of the Hebrew Bible is the story of the Exodus, when God rescued the family of Abraham from being slaves in Egypt and brought them out and made a nation out of them and led them towards the promised land. God did something great for those people in those days. And God was with them. There's so much language through the Hebrew Bible about God being with them as they journeyed. And then God eventually took them into the land. But there's always this promise through the prophets that we spoke about before, about a Messiah that would come to rescue them. Because if you read through the story of the Hebrew Bible, you know they kept on turning away from God and falling into trouble in terms of other nations ruling over them. They'd been into exile, they'd come back, and now they're under the Roman occupation at the time of Simeon and Anna. But the promise is still there that one day God would send a Messiah who would come to redeem them. They were living their lives, Simeon and Anna were living their lives with watchfulness. They believed that what God said he would do, and they were waiting for the consolation of Israel and the redemption of Jerusalem. What about for us? What is it that we look back to and look forward to? We look back with wonder at the first advent of Jesus and how the kingdom of God broke into our world when God was made human. And we notice in this intervening season that God has left his Holy Spirit with us to be with us now, but we also eagerly look forward to something great that God is going to do in the future when Jesus comes to do away with evil and to usher in the new heavens and the new earth. The question is how? How should we do this waiting? Well, let's hear some words of Jesus at this point, because when Jesus was on earth and he spoke with his friends, he prepared them for this season. He said, you should be ready and watching. Let's turn in particular to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, we're going to read verses 35 to 37. We're just picking up in the middle of some of Jesus' teaching here. He's just told a story about the lamps and the oil and people going to the wedding party. This is just kind of the conclusion of it. He says, be dressed and ready for service and keep your lamps burning like servants waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. And if we jump down a little bit further in that chapter, Jesus goes on to say this, using a slightly different metaphor. He says, but understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be what? Must be ready. Must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. There's a cluster of words that can help us really get a hold of what Jesus is trying to say to us, what he's calling us to do, the kind of life he's calling us to live that we're calling Advent waiting. It's watchfulness, it's readiness, it's being awake, it's attentiveness, it's being alert to what's going on in the present, it's living fully into the present, but always keeping an eye, believing for certain that Jesus is coming back one day. And so we keep watch. And I want to suggest to you that this practice of watchfulness is a key component in order for us to engage in this, what we've been calling Advent waiting. Are we watching? Are we ready? Jesus is coming. But one final word to consider that has quite a lot of overlap with watchfulness, but it pays special attention to the struggles and challenges of the present as we await the promise of the future. And this word I want to suggest is yearning. Yearning. What is yearning? Well, another dictionary suggests this as a definition for the word yearning. It's prolonged, unfulfilled desire or need. Yearning recognizes that what I'm experiencing now is not always good. In fact, sometimes it's really bad. Sometimes it's really hard, what I'm experiencing right now. And so we yearn for something better. Let's look briefly at the story of Anna. What we know about Anna is that she's old. She was married for 7 years, presumably as a young woman. Depending on your translation, and there's a bit of a translational difference here, it could be that she is now 84 years old, or some translations say she was married for 7 years and then a widow for 84 years, which would put her up close to 100. Either way, Anna is a prophet. Anna has this gift of hearing the word of God and a responsibility to speak about God's word to the people of God. The description we have of her in the text is admittedly very brief, but we get this strong impression that for all of her life, most of her life, she has been living in the temple with a group of people with a purpose. And that purpose is that they're waiting, I think we could use the word yearning here, yearning for the redemption of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is now under the control of the Roman Empire. Anna is yearning for that day when the promised Messiah would come. And so what we notice, particularly in Anna's life, that this is a long period of unfulfilled desire. And yet here she is. And then what's remarkable in this story, of course, is that she is given the gift to see that day when Jesus comes. What an amazing gift she got after those long, long years of waiting, of yearning. I want to suggest from Anna that we may discover that yearning can take place over many decades. In fact, over the last 2,000 years, followers of Jesus have been looking forward to that day when Jesus would come. Well, let's turn to the story of Simeon. What can we learn from Simeon? We don't know exactly his age, but we do know that he seems to be approaching the end of his natural life. Simeon has two speaking parts in the narrative. First is a song of praise, and the second, which is where I want to focus our attention, is what I would call a surprising blessing. Well, let's read the song of praise first. This is verses 29 to 32. Sovereign Lord, as he's holding the baby Jesus in his arms, he breaks into this song of praise. Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation right here in the face of this baby, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. This song of praise is all positive. It's all hopeful. It's all victorious. It's an amazing burst of praise from Simeon. But now, let's look briefly at the surprising blessing, because it doesn't go quite as we might expect it to. Just have a look at the language that's on the screen. What's surprising about what Simeon says? The language he uses here is unexpectedly dark. This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel. I don't know all of what that means, but it doesn't sound all hopeful. It's a sign to be spoken against. It's going to be resistance. And Mary, a sword is going to pierce your soul. I believe that Simeon, by the power of the Holy Spirit, has been given a special message for Mary and Joseph, and also for us. He has been given the message that the coming of Jesus into the world is the beginning of the end, but it's not the end of the end. The kingdom of God has broken into human space with the coming of Jesus. Many times Jesus announced it that way. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And he taught us how to live in the kingdom of God right here on earth. And the message of salvation by faith in Jesus is now available to anyone who believes and receives. They can have the gift of eternal life. And it's a beautiful thing that Jesus brought into our world. But the final consummation of the kingdom and the final doing away with evil and death is still yet to come. Jesus has not yet come back to do that. And I believe that Simeon's blessing points exactly to the period in which we live, this already but not yet, this in-between season. And what we learn about this in-between season is that this is a season which is often filled with a whole mix of emotions and experiences. It's full of joy, yes. It's full of laughter. It's full of purpose. But it's also full of trouble. It's also full of heartache. And so, just as yearning for something better was a part of Simeon and Anna's experience, it's so much a part of ours, isn't it? We yearn for something better than what we experience now. And so what we're trying to wrestle with this morning is this question of how do we do this Advent waiting in the face of circumstances that are, quite frankly, very difficult? How do we find perspective on the brokenness of our bodies, on the brokenness of our relationships, and the brokenness in our world? Recently, I came across a helpful book in this regard that I've been reading, not quite finished it. It's a book by a lady called Tish Harrison Warren. It's called Prayer in the Night for Those Who Work or Watch or Weep. I'd like to read one short quote, one excerpt that I believe captures this idea of yearning. And Tish Harrison Warren has gone through some very challenging circumstances that she describes in her life. She describes it in her book. But listen to this paragraph. I won't put it on the screen, so I'll encourage you to listen intently. She writes this: "We wait for God to bring healing to the sick and peace in our conflicts and encouragement and disappointment and clarity in our befuddlement. And sometimes he does, but sometimes the sick die, the conflict worsens, the disappointment deepens, the confusion thickens. And yet we continue to watch, we continue to wait, knowing that the moment that we can see this small circle of candlelight, as it were, it's not the whole road. It's not the whole story." She goes on to say that she and her husband once came across a magnet sign in a gift store, and it said this: "Everything will be okay in the end. If it's not okay, it's not the end." It's quite profound, really, isn't it? My dear friends, I'm very aware that many of us, even sitting in this room, are experiencing challenges, difficult challenges of life, whether it be related to health or relationships or economics. My friends, it's my strong prayer that through our brief consideration of the Simeon and Anna stories this morning, that each of us would be able to find perspective on the unresolved trials of our lives, that we would be able to put them in this larger context, that we would grow in our confidence that God has done something great in the past. God did bring Jesus into the world, and he accomplished salvation through him that we can receive as a free gift. And so that in the midst of the troubles and the trials and stuff that goes on right now, we can go through them, we can embrace them, we can learn in those difficult seasons as we look forward to that day when Jesus is going to come and wipe away evil forever, where there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. Jesus is coming to do that. In the meanwhile, it's my prayer that we would learn to grow as people, that we would grow as we see in these hints in the lives of Simeon and Anna, that we would grow of people who are full of worship, that we would reorganize our priorities if they've become disorganized and something else is in that place of highest regard in my life. Reorganize that, get God at the top again, that we would become worshipers, that we would become people who increasingly learn to live with watchfulness, so that we don't just pay attention to what's going on inside, though we do that, but we're looking ahead because we know with confidence that just as Jesus came the first time, he will come again. And so as we put all of that together then in our hearts, we grow with a sense of yearning for something better than what we experience now, yearning for the return of Jesus when, in fact, all will be well. Worship team, please come back. I'd like to close with two quotes. One is another quote from Tish Harrison Warren in her book. I like the way that she captures, to me, this quote captures really what is the sense of what Advent waiting really is. To me, this is a good summary of it. She says this: the believer's constant posture is to lean slightly forward in anticipation. We wait for God to act, to set things right, to show up and work, whether that work is surprising and miraculous or a quiet change of tides. There's lots of language in Scripture that can also help us to learn to do this Advent waiting, to live in such a way that we're eagerly anticipating the return of Jesus. One of the pieces of Scripture that does that in a way without referring at all to Jesus specifically is one of the Psalms that I've come to love a lot. It's Psalm 130. And so what I would ask you to do is, if you're able, please stand as we read this psalm together and prepare to close with worship. I like this psalm because it connects with the raw difficulties of life, and it points our direction towards our God. It's Psalm 130. It's called a Psalm of Ascents. There's a series of these psalms, but this is how it goes. Out of the depths I cry to you, Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for mercy. If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that we can, with reverence, serve you. I wait for the Lord. My whole being waits. And in his word, I put my hope. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen wait for the morning, more than watchmen wait for the morning. Israel, Central Baptist Church, put your hope in the Lord. For with the Lord is unfailing love, and with him is full redemption. He himself will redeem us from all of our sins. I invite you now to join together as we sing, first of all, an old hymn that reminds us that our hope is really found on the foundation of Jesus. He is the solid rock on whom we stand, and followed by a carol that looks forward and says, "Come, come, thou long-expected Jesus." Let's worship together.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.